and verse 1. We have been looking and discussing the local visible assembly of believers. And here we see, again, 1 Corinthians 1:1. And then we're going to do a jump to 15 and 16. So there's going to be a small jump there. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Again, a specific place, with a specific address, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. Now pay attention to these phrases. You, come unto you, come. They all imply that I'm here and I'm going to go there. Now there is a visible place. Yesterday we went to the Monroe County Fair. It is a family tradition between me and my parents to go down to the Monroe County Fair, and Danielle grew up going to it, so we went down there, and the boys have just entered into an age where they can start doing things on their own, like get on these rides. And they yesterday surprised me by taking full-fledged the word escapes me, but they took advantage of it to the point where Caspian goes, Daddy, you stay here, I'm gonna go by myself. And I told him, I go, okay, I'm going to be here. And I pointed to the bench right outside of the exit. I'm here. I had the wagon. I had all the stuff. Yesterday I was stuff guy. I'm here. When you're done there, come here. I gave him a physical location to where, and I showed him where it was. Here, here and there. Require very specific things, right? A location, an address. We even got it down to where you can know your exact geological or geopositional place, right? We got GPS. Tell you right where I am exactly. In order for a church to be a church, it is implied through Scripture that there is a there for Paul to have come to, right? There was a visible notion. Again, we are fighting this more common idea of, well, a church is just any believer, or it's any building with people in it, or it's this massive organization. None of these things match the biblical interpretation of what we see there. He is dealing with specific local entities. I will come to you, is what he is saying. This argument is above all the more logical argument. We looked at some things last week. The Lord says, hey, if there's issues, tell it to the church. Well, how can I tell it to a completely invisible, non-local entity? I would have to have a newsletter of just massive proportions in order to tell every issue. And if every person who had an issue in the invisible universal church were to voice their opinions or problems, there'd be far too many for any of us to be able to process nor read. It'd become a gossip column filled with everything going on from different cities. It would be a joke. How can we, as Acts salutes church, or as in the book of Acts is referred to saluting to a church, how can I salute to something that I cannot see, or a body that is not there, right? Hey, we have a very common phrase now, hey, tell them I said hi. Them is very specific. You couldn't walk all around Corinth and say, Paul says hi. Hello, Mr. Merchant selling fish. Paul says hi. Are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. Paul says hi. That's not the way that was. The letter was supposed to be written right there, or was supposed to be read right there in front of what? A congregation. A congregation of who? Church members. All right, those particular people. And as we go on, how can I serve in a church? How can I serve an invisible body? And again, there's so many people out there nowadays, they've got what I call parachurch organizations. There was a fella, he kept referring to what he was doing as a ministry. He had a podcast and he wrote some books and he talks about his ministry. He don't go to church anywhere on Sunday. He does his podcast for everyone to listen to. And he is a part of the church, he says. Well, you can't serve a church if you're not in a church, which implies that there is something to be in. There's got to be somewhere where you are and you are serving. I don't believe that these people who do things on the side, the Bible Network, well, our ministry, you don't have a ministry. You have a business. That business is to sell airtime. And to get people to watch the commercials, you play content. That is your business. When we go to these concerts, I've got nothing wrong against concerts. I do enjoy a good gospel concert. But when we go to them, this is our ministry. Well, what church are you out of? Well, we've got 5 different churches represented up here on the stage today. That's not a ministry. You serve in and through the church. You know, again, that seems very restrictive, but you got to call a business. You can't call it a ministry. If you're charging at the door, if you've got a price to pay, that's not a ministry. You're not ministering to people. You're providing content for things. So it's illogical to serve an invisible universal church. And in 1 Timothy 3:5, we're told to take care of the church. Well, how can I take care of something that I cannot see, right? We've got a lot of people that come in, they do work around the building. Why? So that the members can be blessed. You know, it's a blessing when you walk in and this has been done and that's been done. You go, oh, that's a great thing that we've done. Some of you, in preparation for our luncheon this afternoon, you went and you prepared things. Why? To, in the most literal sense, serve the church, to serve to them. Some of you are going to be sitting there scooping things out, getting things prepared, literally serving people you can see, you can speak to, and you know are there. The nature of an assembly supports the idea that it has to be that. An assembly can't be anything else. You go to buy something, some assembly required. The word assembly speaks to being able to see and to communicate and to participate with others. All right, everywhere where the scripture speaks of the church, it is a local organized assembly of people. Also, there must be organization. There must be organization within the church. Danielle's got an aunt. She's a Unitarian. I don't know if she still goes, but you know how people claim religion without participating in religion. So, but what she liked about it is you could go, and one week you'd hear an imam speak, then you'd hear a Jewish rabbi come and speak, and then you would have a Baptist, a Catholic, a Lutheran. They would come up and speak, and she liked that pretty well. Yeah, that's not organization. That's bad doctrine. First of all, that's terrible practice, right? If anything that happens up in the pulpit ought to be doctrinal, it ought to be right. There ain't no purpose in having that thing. You know, I've heard of even Baptist churches. Well, we're going to have a Buddhist. We're going to have somebody come in and speak to us on this topic. Never in a million years should something like that be spoken in God's house. To me, it likens the same as when the children of Israel brought in different gods into the temple. It is blasphemy to the highest degree to try to confuse the saints of God. So there must be organization. There must be one. While we say that Jesus is the head of the church, there must be one that speaks for God. Now, I want to be careful here. I said speaks for God, not speaks on behalf of God. Right? The Pope speaks pretending to be speaking in the voice of Christ. Hey, God's telling me what to say, and even though it doesn't match what we've believed up until now, because I've said it, it's the same as God's word. Right? So one Pope gets up and says there is a hell. Another Pope gets drunk with his journalist buddy and says there ain't a hell. Now all of a sudden, guess what? There is. Yeah, it's just weird. There must be organization. When a pastor speaks, it must be the Word of God. When anybody gets up, devotion, Sunday school, if it is taught in the house of God, it must be strictly biblical. And there must be someone to defend that, someone there to assert that. Those are the expectations God has. Somebody has to check and maintain God's expectations. Somebody has to do it. So there must be some leadership in the church. Now, when we look at the biblical model of who it is that leads the church, it is not a board or selection of deacons. Deacons, the purpose of a deacon is to serve in ministry. One set apart to do the work in the church. Nowadays, the word deacon has been so tampered with and so destroyed that it's hard to see what it is now and compare it to what it was meant to be. Somebody who's assigned a duty, like making sure the widows are getting fed, that is a deacon. It is not somebody who stands together and pontificates to the rest of the church what it is they should or should not do. You know, I get calls every now and then, how big is your deacon board? Is there an opening? Had somebody ask, hey, listen, I'd like to join your church. Is there an opening on your deacon board? And I didn't know what to say. I mean, obviously the answer is no, but I feel compelled to straighten a fella out. You know, I'm just like, where do I start to explain to you how unbiblical that idea is? The authority is within the church. The directorship is to the pastor. When we make a decision, it ought to be in prayer, in, yes, sometimes fasting, in study, and with careful attuning to the will of God. What do we think the Lord would want best based off of this right here? Not what five golfing buddies decide. Not what five of the biggest tithers decide. Not any of those things. It is to be the Lord. Time and time again through Scripture, we see the pastor as the director, the one who speaks for God. It is why it is so important that that man be set apart, that man commit himself to holiness and sanctification and to the Word of God. The pastor's priority, on the very top of the list of among many things, should be the Word of God. How can he speak if he does not know the Word of God? How can he lead if he does not know the Word of God? Because there's going to be things, there's going to be curveballs thrown. And he's got to be able to read the pitches. He's got to be able to read the things. And all wisdom comes from God. That we haven't had a lot of excitement here in the last 3 years. We haven't had any drama that I could speak of in the last 3 years. At least not that I've been made aware of. If something happened secret, I pray that it's done. Right? If not, tag me in. We'll get it cleared up. But there hasn't been that. But I tell you what, that's a rarity. Typically, a pastor has to deal with some wild cards. Typically, a pastor has to deal with some off-the-wall stuff, right? You sit there, you've got somebody that you've just promoted giving them the responsibility of handling the Sunday school teaching stuff. You got to order the materials. You got to do this. You got to do that. The pastor opens up the newspaper on a Monday morning, finds out that that person was arrested for drunk driving. Curveball. What do? You know? So you need to know the Word of God. Because things are going to go off and things are going to go weird. So it's very important for that man to know the Word of God. We cannot speak for God if we don't know what he says. So that's why the Word of God, again, must be ingrained into that leader. It is also why it cannot be done in any other way. Well, we have a committee set up. And we are trying to decide on what the pastor is going to preach next year. There's only one person who ever decides what the pastor preaches. And that should be the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord. There are moments where I have put weeks into a sermon. I've worked 3 weeks one time on a sermon. Just for Sunday morning to be up at 5 a.m. bothered about it. Saying, I can't preach that. And there's another message laid on my heart. just to have two. And I get up and I preach that message. Had two or three people come over, shake my hand, saying, "Pastor, that's exactly what I needed." I don't get to decide. No matter how much I think, there's going to be things that the Lord says, "I know you're excited about this, but no. This is what we're going to do instead." And I don't hear that verbally, but things happen. And you look back and you see, okay, Lord, I see what you did. You stopped me from doing what I wanted to do. And you put on me a burden to do this. And look at what happened because of it. Right? It is not the preacher. It is not a committee. It is not a group. The pastor should speak for God in the pulpit. He should speak for God as to what is taught in the Sunday school lessons. He should speak for God as to the membership of the church. Those things are his to speak on, but he is not to speak on his words. He is to speak on the Bible, what God says. That is what he promotes. We are to lift up this word as the leadership of this church, lift up this word and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And this is where we stand and this is what we do. So there must be that organization. Also, who comes in and who comes out? Typically what we do is, I like that, not that it's happened a lot, but in a situation where we would have somebody come in, I would meet with them once, twice, just to go over as much as I can. Now, do they have to be a Bible scholar? Well, no. Brand new saved person's not going to be a Bible scholar, but they better know what's expected when they come in. Well, why should a church member tithe? Well, because if you don't pitch in your part and I don't pitch in my part, the lights turn off. Things breaking. We don't have the money to fix them. We've got several projects I'm looking forward to because our church members tithe, and we can plan like that. Whereas if everybody didn't, if that wasn't part of one of the things that a member should do, we could get ourselves in financial trouble really quick. It is our responsibility to tithe to the Lord. It is stealing from the Lord to not. Right? The church covenant, brother. The timing on that's perfect. You know, the church covenant. These are the things that we stand for. These are the things that are seen in Scripture that we are willing to stand up for and even die for. And if you are one of us, you must match that. And then what happens? Well, if you don't, it says in the Scripture, it tells us to deliver one unto Satan. If someone's in the church and they're committing sin, it is our job to exclude them. Now, I know that there have been some habits among some Baptists to just let folks disappear off the rolls. That's not how that goes. That piece of paper is not the authority. The piece of paper, well, in this case, it's an Excel spreadsheet, I think is what we have. The authority is not in the Excel spreadsheet. It's in the raising and the lowering of the right hand of a church members. That's how we express that. So if I've got somebody, and we've got some who are, you know, we've got some who are homebound, unable to make it in, and we have an understanding for that. But if we just had somebody, well, they ain't been to church in 6 months. All right, well, I tried to communicate with them. I've reached out to them several times, not getting a response back. Everything the Scripture says, I've spoken to them. I've brought witnesses to speak to them. They still haven't responded. We did speak to them, and they said, "No, I'm not coming back." So what we need to do is vote to exclude. Right? And that is something that we have to do because that is part of the organization. Right, you don't want that to take place to where we are allowing sin of abandoning the Lord on the dockets, the sin of drunk driving, the sin of this or the sin of that, sitting on the rolls of the church. Now that individual, they say, "Yes, you're absolutely right. I did commit that sin. I would like to come forward and get that right in front of the church." We don't have to exclude you. We could just forgive you right then and there. We'll take care of that right quick and in a hurry. I love doing that. I'd prefer to do that. But again, there must be structure. There must be organization. We see through Scripture that it must be there. That organization has to be there. Right? There must be a time for us to meet as well. What time do we get together? How often do we get together? Why do we get together? Right? I'm not going to sit there and say that you've abandoned You've abandoned your responsibility as a church member because you don't come on Friday mornings to the coffee club thing. You know, it's just not what we did. It's just an extra thing. You know, I'm not in trouble for missing the ladies' fellowships. Why? Because that's not for me. You know what I'm saying? When somebody ain't seen the inside of the church and, you know, a few services for no other reason than the fact that they don't want to be there, we have a problem. We've got to be able to recognize those things. But going back to it, there must be times, right? Somebody called me this morning. I love it when people call on a Sunday morning. It doesn't happen often enough. What time does church start this morning? Amen. All right. Well, this is the time we start for Sunday school. This is the time we start for church services. I even told him, I said, hey, listen, we get some kids singing early in the morning. So if you come in and we got some kids singing, don't worry, you're probably not late. We just like to start a little bit early, give the guys giving devotions enough time to get their stuff out. But no, this is when we meet. Right, 6 o'clock, we get together to pray. 6:30, we have our PM services, right? Wednesday Bible study is at this time. Thursday, we get the kids together for this business or that. We have times. We have organization. It's not, well, if everybody feels up to it, we'll have church on Sunday. No, we're going to have church on Sunday. Why? Organization, right? Lord likes things to be decent and in order, right? So we want to have some consistency, some follow through. Some organization to that group, right? You wouldn't even have a family reunion without a day and a start time, would you? You want to have a day and a start time so everybody knows when to be there, when to get there. Now, what do we mean when we say a New Testament church? I've often said that, that Home Missionary Baptist Church is a New Testament Baptist church. Right? When we see that we're using New Testament phrases, New Testament teachings. There are some that try to mix, again, that Judaism as well as Christianity. They're trying to mix paganism and Christianity. We rely on the New Testament for our structure, authority, and mode of operation. That is what a New Testament Baptist church is. Well, what about, how does that have anything to do with other Baptist churches? Well, I don't think a Baptist church where you could lose your salvation is a New Testament Baptist church, because that ain't a New Testament thing. It ain't. I don't think a church that uses emotional manipulation to get people baptized so they can sit there and pump their numbers up, I don't think that's a New Testament thing. You know, we sit there, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. All right, get in the water. You know, show up Saturday at 6 p.m., we're having a massive baptism. We're filling the food troughs and we're dunking people. That's again, not a New Testament thing. So when we say that, we are basing our authority and our operation on the New Testament. Now, I've spoken of this before, that there are times in Scripture where the word church is used generically, where they're used generically. Anybody here in the last 3 weeks, you went to the doctors? It's Sunday school. You can pop a hand up if you've been to a doctor in the last 3 weeks. Some of you have, right? Been to the doctor. Now, does that mean that my doctor is the same as your doctor because we both went to the doctors? No, it is a generic use, right? We've got three young ladies. They're going to, one of them's going back to college. Two of them are going to college for the first time. They're not going to, at least I don't think so, the same college, right? They're all going to different ones, but we would use one word, college. So on Sunday, Baptists go to church, yes? But what we mean by that is services. We're all attending church, but not the same one. There is a generic term for it where we could say that, yeah, we could say that it's the function of showing up to our local visible assemblies, right? That's what we're saying. So yes, there is that use of the generic, but within that function, there are very specifics. There are very specifics, right? Well, we all got to go to work tomorrow. Well, you work here, he works there, she works over here, and I work over there. We all have different works. You drill into that, okay, well, you're over here at this particular place doing this particular job. We cannot get around that even in the word ecclesia is the definition of what we are doing here this morning. There is no twisting it. There is no changing it. And still fitting the definition of what it is. It must be a local, visible, called out assembly. There are many who've written declarations of faith. There are many who have, this is the Baptist Confession of Faith 16, whatever. And more modern day people who think we're reformers quote these things. Which confession of faith do you go by at your church? You know, I go by the New Testament church when it says what an ecclesia is. I don't need these extra confessions of faith written by Baptists back in the 1600s. I have the New Testament. That's what we have. That's where we stand. That's where we are. You know, the church covenant, that is a wonderful thing, but that is not the scope of everything. This is the scope of everything. And while I don't mind reading an article or something that somebody has written and draws attention to something I might have missed, this is the authority. This is where we are. This is where we stand. So it doesn't matter the confessions. It doesn't matter who is argued for or against. Got into a dumb argument this morning. You ever get into a dumb argument? I got into a real dumb one this morning. Xander came downstairs wearing my socks. Now here's my thing. He has little feet. I have big feet. You know, I've got those special socks for exercise and stops my legs from swelling out. So I've lost them all. They're in his clothing. And I go, son, those are my socks. Now, you have to understand, my socks on his scrawny little chicken legs. Those are my socks. Xander, those aren't your socks. Danielle, oh, no, he's got socks that look like your socks. They're not your socks, Matt. Now, listen. I said, son, hike up your pants. Hike them up. He hikes them up. Those socks go all the way over the knee. I go, I'm just saying. You know, and I sat there, you know, I made good arguments. Look how high they are. Look how big they are. He's having to raise them up. Look how big they are on it. I don't know. Your socks kind of look like his socks. Those are big guy socks. Those arguments don't matter. Right? They don't matter. And oftentimes they're just there to amuse people. I've seen people debate the nature of Scripture. And sit there and over-define it and give highfalutin words to it. Let the Word of God say what it is. Let the Word of God tell us what a church is. And let us then be that church. We don't need to sit there and hyper-analyze. We don't need to sit there and give fancy new phrases and terms to the things that God has already put terms to. Right? God let Adam name the animals. Right? God created them. He let us have dominion over them. So Adam walked around. That's a lion. That's a bear. That's a kangaroo. That's a flamingo. He just got to walk around naming stuff. When it comes down to the New Testament, we don't have the right to rename what God has already named. Ecclesia, it says what it is. Right? You don't have to guess at it. You don't have to analyze it. If I were to ask you to describe to me what an apple is, don't we have a lot of different names for apples? But in the end, what is it? It's an apple. We hyperanalyze, we go over for it, and yeah, flavor is flavor. But when it comes down to the things of God, it is all the same. There is no need to mess with it. No need to restart with it. Now, there are some who would sit there and they would put the church into the wrong light. We're going to start on this, but we got to end on time this morning. There's a bunch of errors when it comes down to the modern day philosophy of a church. We spoke of one called the universal invisible church theory. We are all a part, all of God's believers are a part of one huge church. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Because in the definition of the word church, ecclesia, it means that we are together. I think it would do our hearts a lot of good to see all the living believers together, but we can't. I mean, I'm sure if we tried real hard and we had a bucket of money to fly everybody into one place, sure it would be good to see all the truly saved people on earth. But that's just not the way the Lord designed it to be. We can't do that. Even with our modern day technology of Zoom and internet calling, it still would be impossible for us to assemble together. And then there's the Pentecost church birthday theory. That is really big among our Baptists who believe that they are reformers. They believe that the church was founded at Pentecost, which would tell us that we only had the church so as long as there was the Holy Spirit. So who founded the church? We would then have to say that it was the Holy Spirit that started the church. Right? And that's not who started it. It was started right there with those 12 as Jesus was on this earth. They had jobs. They had a calling. They had the Great Commission. They went around. They did ministry. That they reported back to Christ what their reports were or what was going on out there with those ministries. So again, we have to let Scripture say what Scripture says. Church started at the feet of Jesus Christ, not on the day of Pentecost. Now, why would they go forward and say that it started on the day of Pentecost? Because that was a very exciting time, and people confuse real religion with super exciting times. That doesn't define anything for us. The other one, and the last one I want to discuss this morning, and we'll break these down next week, is the Holy Spirit baptism. Now, there's variations of the Holy Spirit baptism that we'll get into, but ultimately, being baptized, being saved either means that you are inducted into a great wide church, or when you are saved, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. Which, again, is using the wrong word to describe the wrong thing. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells within you. You're not baptized into it. And by being saved, it doesn't automatically make you a member of a great wide church. So we'll dig into that a little bit more next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the church that you have given us. Lord, I pray that we always stand and defend her, that, Lord, we always do it right, that, Father, we remain a good representation, that, Lord, we remain faithful to you in all the years that we stand here in this place. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen.